Today on Real Life Radio.
This love for Jesus that he's going to be speaking about prioritizes your life and mine. Are we Christians today? We say, yes, we are. Then the number one thing that should mark our lives as a priority is love for God first.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. So before we get into today's message, I want to tell you about our current featured resource. It's a book called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinsohn. It really digs into events that are happening right now and how they relate to biblical prophecy. So if you'd like to broaden your understanding of Bible prophecy, pick up our featured book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinsohn for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1. You know, our series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 14, we'll consider how Jesus drops a theological bombshell, if you will, right in the middle of his ministry. You see, up until now, Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. The masses followed him, and he filled the people with expectancy, often including a free lunch, by the way. And if you felt sick or you knew somebody who was, you could go straight to Jesus to heal you or to ask him to heal whoever it was you knew. Things could not have been better. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that Jesus is about to jar the people's view of the world. Unimpressed about the attendance of the crowd, which was great, Jesus is all about the quality of the church and not the quantity. Numbers are not his goal. Instead, he begins to lay a foundation of love and discipleship among the people. Now, with his message called How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We're looking at a message entitled How Jesus Builds a Church. The way Jesus builds a church is absolutely different than the way we're hearing about churches being built today, that's for sure. You should see the mail that I get, both in the office and at home, from ministry organizations that if I just write them a check for $2,000, they will come and teach us how to be a church that is growing. They'll teach us how to increase our attendance by 10% a year. They will show us how to keep people listening, how to keep them attentive for the sermon duration. And they literally say that no sermon should be longer than 20 or 30 minutes, and church in totality should be about 60 minutes. In and out, make it easy. In fact, much of the selling on these little cards about why we should write them a check for $2,000 so that they will come and build our church is all about numbers. Beware of a church that's all about numbers. Oh, how many people came this week? Oh, how many people are coming? How do we get more people in? You might say, well, Pastor Jack, isn't that the sign of success? No, not according to Jesus. Beware where that's the push. Games, you know, if you bring in enough people, you might qualify to win the bicycle next month. And you laugh, but those are real things. And so if we just write them a check for $2,000, we can have a church built the way that this organization thinks it should be built. And here's one of the statements that are made in almost every one of those mailouts: that church needs to be made in such a way that people don't recognize or realize that they're in church. Maybe you see it in advertisements. Come to this church. It's like not being a church. Well, wait a minute, stop right there. Jesus Christ loves the church. And why would we go about to seek to deceive people and to reinterpret what the definition of the church is? Could it be that by man's pursuits, we've gotten so far away that we've ruined what Jesus has intended? I think that's it. Or should we not just do church from the beginning the way God prescribes church ought to be done? Because see, if you begin to do it the way God has prescribed it to be done, you don't have to pump up the people to bring in other people. You can just minister within the means in which God provides. Pastor Chuck Smith has always joked around that in Chuck 1:1 is where God guides, God provides. But see, we get this thing in our mind about, no, more numbers, bigger building, they will come. Do this, get more numbers. We've got to make this big look and this big push. Why? Because it causes the senses to be excited. It's a human thing. It's, wow, look at us now. But the Bible warns that in the last days, there's going to be a church. In the last days, a church universal that has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof. We need to be very careful about that. So how does Jesus build the church? Man, he's going to shock us this morning because up until now, church walking with Jesus has been pretty incredibly exciting. At this time, Luke, chapter 14, as they're heading to Jerusalem now for his last trip, by the way, this trip will cost him his life, although it's prescribed in Scripture, prophesied in the Bible, Jesus is actually going to his death. He knows that. But the Bible says his face has been set like flint to get there. He's not going to run from Jerusalem. He's running towards Jerusalem. He's got an appointment on a cross. And there's a great crowd following him, as we'll see in a moment. A great group of people coming, huge crowds. And by human eyes, it would be tremendous. I bet you the disciples may have been thinking, man, we're rolling now. Boy, this is going to be tremendous. Once we get to Jerusalem, I bet the ministry is going to really explode. The crowds are big. People are being healed. Jesus is raising people from the dead. If you're sick or you know somebody who's sick, go see Jesus. He'll fix you right up. Ministry's been fun and free lunches. Everything looks right. Everything that today in modern ministry, you would say, this is it. We've arrived. But not according to Jesus. Look at it with me, if you would, as we get into our study right now. How Jesus Christ builds the church, verses 25 to 27. Number one point is this, by laying a foundation of love. I need you to write this down because you're going to be shocked here in a minute. By laying the foundation of love. How does Jesus build a church? Number one, lay a foundation. Okay, good, fine. Made out of what? Love. Not the love that the world says is love. The world doesn't even recognize what love is. And by the way, the world doesn't even recognize the word love the way God uses it. True love. And this is what we see. This love for Jesus that he's going to be speaking about prioritizes your life and mine. Are we Christians today? We say, yes, we are. Then the number one thing that should mark our lives as a priority is love for God first. Our love for God. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. We'll check that one out. But verse 25 we'll use as a launch point. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, what's the word? Hate his father and mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can see the crowd moving towards Jerusalem, and Jesus says that, and you can hear this. All the donkeys slammed on the brakes. This is shocking. It was radical then, it's radical now. But notice that he says to them, look at verse 25. Verse 25 sets the stage. It says, now a great multitude, or multitudes, mega group, large scale of people went with him, and he turned and said to them. He turns and speaks to the crowd. He turns and speaks to them, who are no doubt thinking success, approval, acceptance, validation. Any pastor, any evangelist would have died to have this kind of following. You want the stadium filled. You want the congregation packing out the sanctuary. But it doesn't mean success in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean validation in the eyes of God. All these things, we look in the natural mind. Jesus is not into this. You say, Jack, are you saying that Jesus doesn't want a big crowd in heaven? That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus knows what's in the heart of man, and he knows that in a crowd, things can be very mixed. People can be following in a crowd for a lot of reasons. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and through 7, that Jesus had this mind, and we should have it also. He who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be strived for to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Why? We would want to ask the question, Jesus, why did you not want to have a reputation among people? Jesus would say, because people with a reputation, it changes so quick. The mood, the moment changes. He made himself of no reputation. He did not have to earn the masses for approval. He had his Father's approval. If someone followed him or if nobody followed him, he had his Father's approval. Make no mistake about it. So the foundation is love. Number one is this, that love that we have for him is to prioritize our life. And when he says to them, if anyone comes to me, that's a conditional statement, by the way, and you need to know that for where we're going. If you want to, if you're gonna, anyone comes to me and does not hate. You say, Jack, that word cannot mean what it means. And you're right. It doesn't mean hate like you and I think of the word hate. Jesus, look, the Bible says God is love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, love one another, right? On and on it goes. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So he's not contradicting himself. So we must study to look at what that word means. Why is the word used by the King James translators hate? They could not find a word in English that is comparable to the word that is used here in the Greek. It is so vivid. It is so powerful. Here's what the word means. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not love less to such a degree anything and anyone else in this world, in comparison to their great love for me, then they can't be my disciple. The word means love less, but that doesn't even give it justice. That's why the translators in English had to put the word hate back in there, trusting that maybe you'd go study the Bible to know what it means. And here it is. I love it. Jesus is saying, to be my disciple, your love for me must be so grand and so wonderful that those who you love in your life, the love that you love them with compared to the love that you love me with, it looks like hatred. You say, man, that's heavy. I told you it was going to be a heavy message.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Do you love other things more than God? G. Campbell Morgan writes, I'm afraid that more people hate God and love their husbands and wives and children in reality within the church. Who do you live for? You say, well, I live for my family. That would be a noble thing out of Christianity, but not in Christianity. You say, I find that highly offensive. This Bible's terrible, what I'm hearing right now. Wait a minute. Cool your jets. Hang on for a second. If you really want to love your children and your husband and your wife the way God intended you to, then love God first. That's what Jesus is teaching. See, love for him prioritizes everything else in our lives. What is it that is your absolute passion? Isn't your passion for Christ greater? The answer must be, yes, it is. The proof is how you live your life. Strong statements he makes. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want the crowd uninformed or walking in a sense of a state of delusion. Jesus turns to this great crowd and thins out the crowd. He does the exact opposite. We would call this negative church growth tactics. Does he want people in heaven? Absolutely. But there's something very interesting going on here right now. You see the word disciple. Listen to this. The word disciple means to walk in the same steps. Jesus is saying, if you want to walk in the same steps that I walk in, you need to love me preeminently. The word means to live the same life. Disciple means to move the same way. The word means to mimic or copy. Have you ever seen a little kid, a little child copy his dad when his dad walks, or maybe his dad will blow his nose and the little kid will act like he's blown his nose. Have you ever seen a little girl? This is legendary. Little girls mimic their mother. What do they do to mimic mom? They put her shoes on, they put her dress on, they put whatever she's got on, and you hear those clickety-clackety heels down the hallway. That's the exact, you know, that child is being a disciple of mom. That's what it means. To walk in the same steps, to walk in the same shoes, to have this mimic in your mind. I'm going to be like her. I'm going to be like him. Listen, the word goes on to mean this, to be a copy of, to be reproducing after another. It's a relationship that exists between a journeyman and an apprentice. If you are a journeyman painter, what are you doing? You are teaching other painters as an apprentice to learn exactly how you do it. We are to raise up children in the ways of the Lord. That presumes and presupposes that we are walking in the ways of the Lord. And by the way, kids will grow up to be like us no matter who we are. Our kids grow up to be like us. That's a scary thing, huh? I notice as I get older, I realize I see more of my dad in my life. Some of it's good and some of it's not so good. We won't talk about that now. We'll just keep moving on with the message. Jesus is saying regarding this word hate, it means that I am to occupy a place of absolute priority in your life, total preeminence in your heart and mind. You say, Jack, I don't like that. I understand that. That's why there'll be less seats, or I should say more seats available next Sunday after this message. You don't want to hear this stuff. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. And as I studied for this message and researched this message over the course of these last 3 days, looking at all this stuff, the conviction on my own heart because of where we're going. Jesus gave an incredible interpretation of two key verses of the Old Testament. The amazing thing to us, shouldn't be a surprise to us, but the amazing thing is regarding priority, this is what Jesus has to say. He literally gave a commentary in this teaching based upon Exodus 20, verse 3. And Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 is, you shall have no other gods before me. Listen, God says, this is it. No other gods before me. Number one question, do other gods exist? Of course they do. They do. I thought there was only one God, and I thought there was the God of the Bible. Of course there's only one God who's alive, who lives. But you and I can make gods any day now. What are you going to do after service? You're going to go to Nordstrom's? You going to go to the car dealership? You going to go buy a house for $1.50 the way the price of homes are going? What are you going to do? Whatever it is, are you going to have a baby today? And that little baby, oh, a baby. Listen, that's fantastic. You got to have a house. You got to have a car. You got to have babies. That's all great. But you need to love those things less than you love God. And when we don't do that, we get goofy. We wind up having little idols, little gods in our lives. We would never say that. Oh, look, this is my grandson. He's my God. And I understand that emotion. I understand that passion. That's wonderful. Should a grandfather dote over a granddaughter or grandson? That's precious. That's cute. But listen, the greatest thing, Grandpa, that you can do for that grandchild is to make sure that grandchild knows that God is the ultimate one in all the universe to be loved. And you tell your grandson growing up, you know what, buddy? There's no greater love in the world that you can direct your love toward than God. And that child grows up loving God, he'll love his grandpa. That child grows up loving God, and he'll love his fellow man. That grandchild growing up will love his country or his society. He'll even love those who hate him. You show that grandchild in loving God first, because you know what? You start loving God first, and all this natural stuff, like pus, comes out of us. That's pretty gross. Now, you'll remember that. Like, we're a big zit. And all this stuff comes out of us, and when that junk is out of us, that natural love that we have, just humanly speaking, which is this, I love those who love me. Anybody can love those who love them. Jesus said, anybody can do that, but love your enemies. That I cannot do. I can't do it. It's impossible. When all of me gets out, then his love gives me the power and the ability, which when it happens, I'm surprised. God, I have compassion on that guy I can't stand. What's that all about? Jack, that's me working in your life. God, how can you love that guy? Hey, I loved you, didn't I? Moving on. Right? It's amazing. Do you know what it's like to be a Christian? You say, yes. Okay, then listen. If what I'm describing to you rings true to you, then listen. You are becoming a disciple. You'll hear more of this in a moment. It's quite shocking. Not only Exodus 20, verse 3, that you're to have no other gods before me, Jesus says, but Deuteronomy 6, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. That's what he's saying. He gives a New Testament answer to those two Old Testament challenges. This love for him prioritizes our life. And it's this: do I love God more than my boyfriend, more than my girlfriend, more than sex, more than drugs, more than success, more than the numbers? We're to love God most. Not only priority, but look secondly, this love for him drives us. It's a propellant. Hey, when you really love God and you want to love God, now look, when I say when you really love God, when you really love God, there's a very strange emotional contradiction that takes place. You realize how much you don't love God when you really love God. Because when you say, God, I love you, you're awesome, the words sound so hollow that you want them to mean more. My friend, you're in a great place if that's your heart. But this love for him drives us. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, verse 27. What is he saying there? A cross? Don't people die on a cross? Yep. See, what are you inviting me to do? Die? Sort of. Not physically. What good are you to God if you go blow yourself up? Okay, that may be big for Allah and his followers, but not for the God of the Bible. God wants you to live. He says, I've given you life. He says, choose life. He wants you to live. Well, then what about the cross? Forget about the cross. How about this? He says, take up your electric chair and follow me. Well, that doesn't help. It's a death instrument. That's my problem. What are you talking about? Jesus is talking about our self-desires. Everything that dwells inside of us. That stuff that's like this. I want a bigger piece of the pie. I want to be the one that gets all the attention. I want to be the one up front. I want to have the... On and on it goes. It never stops with us. You say, Jack, that's not me. Maybe it's you, Pastor Jack, but it's not me. It is you. If we took a group picture right now of all these people, I guarantee you, to prove my point, you would be looking for you first off. Where am I? I am, there I am. And then you know when it's really heavy that we love ourselves too much is when we say, can we take that one over, please? I had my eyes closed. Have you noticed that? Why do we do that? Because we love ourselves so much. Jesus says, listen, you got to get off the throne and let me be on the throne, because to live life correctly and rightly is to have God first. And so he says, I want you to bear your cross and come. And notice Jesus didn't say, hey, I want you to pick up my cross for me, will you? Oh, no, this is a custom cross. Truly, it's a custom cross. God says to the Christian, if you're going to come and follow me, you got to pick up your cross. And I just let you in at a key thing about this study that we'll look at this week and next week. Jesus says to the Christian, pick up your cross and follow me. He does invite every Christian to come and be his disciple. You say, wait a minute, isn't every Christian a disciple? Oh, no. Why do you assume that? Don't get me wrong, if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and you're trusting in him to get you to heaven, you're a Christian. But some Christians spend their whole life just there. They never move out from that point. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, you're announcing that you're a believer, that you're a Christian? Right on. Now, you want to follow me? You want to go the direction I'm going? I invite you to come, but count the cost. There's a cross involved.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, Pastor Jack here. I'm not sure if you've heard about the Real Life Network, but I think that if you check it out, you're going to wind up loving it. It's something that we launch so that we are actually cancel-free. It's 100% video streaming on a platform that is just like Netflix or Hulu, except it's all Christian and conservative content, and it's 100% free. We've assembled some of the best Christian teachers, leaders, entertainers, all in one place. How do you sign up? You simply go to reallifenetwork.com, and you're part of the family. Just simply go there, follow the prompt, and you'll be blessed. I'm telling you right now, the Real Life Network is the best thing coming at you now with conservative, strong, safe, biblical theology, and excellent character-building content. RealLifeNetwork.com. Listen, it's all free. That's RealLifeNetwork.com. Register for free today.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.